The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Word of God is that portion of chapter 10 which precedes the reading that was just heard, which begins at chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, living, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are ordered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the text. In the name of Jesus, our great high priest, my dear Christian friends, the religious news service reported this past month on the 9th of March that a very important consultation was held in Vatican City between March 4th and March 6th. 40 outstanding scholars from Judaism, from Roman Catholicism, from Protestantism, and Greek Orthodoxy were invited as participants. The subject of the consultation was the relationship of Judaism to Christianity. Rabbi Mark Tannenbaum, who was present and who has given a report to the Religious News Service, said that this consultation was outstanding from a number of points of view. For one thing, it was significant because Pope Paul II told the conferees that henceforth no attempts whatsoever should be made at evangelizing the Jews. Mark Tannenbaum claimed that never before in the 1900-year history of the Roman Catholic Church had any pope made such a pronouncement. He believed that it would begin a new era for Jewish and Christian relationships. I think we would have to agree with the rabbi that the statement and the pronouncement and the new Vatican policy was really significant. But it is significant because it is a flagrant violation of the Word of God. It certainly contradicts the whole ministry of our Savior, who said he came to seek and to save that which was lost, especially the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It certainly contradicts the statement of the Apostle Peter, who said to a Jewish group of leaders, neither is there salvation in any other, nor any other name given under heaven among men, whereby we can be saved. It certainly contradicts the entire tenor of the letter to the Hebrews. It is generally accepted and recognized by New Testament scholarship that the readers and the recipients of this letter, which sometimes appears to be a sermon, were Hebrew people. They may have lived in Palestine, in Antioch, Jerusalem, or as many hold in Rome, But at least the whole tenor of this letter is to show the superiority of Christ to Judaism. The word better, we might say, is the key word of this letter from which our text today is taken. The argument goes like this, that Jesus is better than the fathers, he's better than the angels, he's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, that his priesthood is superior to that of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi. In fact, the author devotes about 6 chapters to a discussion of the superiority of the priesthood of Christ as compared with that of the Old Testament priests. When you read the letter to the Hebrews, you will find that there are no less than 15 warnings not to drift back into Judaism, which was a temptation which was being offered to these people who probably were suffering or who were being advised by other Hebrew people who were not Christians to come back to the wonders of the Hebrew religion. The chapter that you have heard read this morning, 18 verses, really constitutes the climax of the entire argumentation of the anonymous author of this letter. Because in it he says that there was only one final and satisfactory and all-sufficient sacrifice, and that was a sacrifice which Christ offered in his own body. The key concept, we might say, in the argumentation here is this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. When you look at the different religions in the world, you'll find that going way back in history, that people have always felt that they had to appease God by means of sacrifices. Animals were offered, sometimes people would even offer up human beings in order to propitiate deity. We find that when God established a covenant with the people at Mount Sinai, that he gave them a cultus in which the sacrifice played a very important role. And among the 5 kinds of sacrifices, there were especially the so-called sin and trespass offering, which had to be offered in order for a sinful individual in the Israel of the Old Testament to get back into right relationship with God. Innocent animals had to be killed. Their blood had to be shed to atone for the sins of the person who was offering up that animal. The same concept was also taught by the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, which was offered once a year in connection with the celebration of this great Hebrew festival. But the fact is that throughout the entire Old Testament period, these sacrifices always had to be repeated, and that the people who offered up these sacrifices in order to get peace of conscience, to have a good conscience, to get rid of their guilt, always had to repeat the same sacrifice, even the great sacrifice that was offered on the Day of the Atonement by the high priest and the Holy of Holies had to be yearly repeated. And thereby, it is the argument of the author to the Hebrews that therefore this whole system was preparatory, it was incomplete, it was insufficient. And then when the time had fully come, then that priest and that lamb who had been foreshadowed and who had been typified for over 1,000 years finally came. And the argument of the author to the Hebrews is that there are 2 reasons especially as to why the sacrifice of Christ was all sufficient and why it was final, why it did not have to be repeated every year. And that was that, first of all, It was the will of God that the Son of God should assume a human form. He quotes scripture. He says, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written, to thy will, O God." And he said, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." So it was a part of the infinite wisdom of God and the plan of God that the Son of God should assume a human form, that he should live a life here upon earth, that he should ultimately suffer for man's sin, and that by his death upon the cross, that he would atone not only for the sins of his own time, but for all the generations which had preceded the coming of Christ, and also for all the generations which would come between Christ's first and second coming. And this sacrifice of Christ, giving his own body, was according to the will of God. And it is for that reason that Christ, as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that this offering is now final, it is complete, it does not have to be repeated. And sad to say, we know that the Church of Rome claims that every time a Mass is celebrated, it has to re-crucify Christ anew, and therefore really detracting from the finality of the atonement of our Lord, and also really putting into question and calling into question the doctrine of justification by faith. And the fact that this sacrifice was final was also shown then that on Easter morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. He who was given for our offenses was raised again for our justification. And ultimately, as you heard before, Jesus now sits at the right hand of God where he exercises his priesthood. He is the eternal priest. He is the all-sufficient priest. And whenever we sin, we know that we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the entire world. This is certainly a marvelous text to have been looking at this morning in preparation for the great events of next week, the Holy of Holies of our Christian year. In the Gospels, we might say we have the historic event recorded, but here we have the theological interpretation, and there can be absolutely no question as to the true meaning and significance of the death of Christ. It was for us, it was for you and for me, it was for our sins. And therefore, it would certainly be a calamity for anyone to believe that he does not need this Jesus and his work of redemption. May we, therefore, in our preaching and in our proclamation of the Word of God, always set forth the importance of the necessity of accepting Christ, of putting our trust in him, because, as the author says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.